You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The last chapter, he just gives some final exhortations to this little fledgling church. And the Christian Growth and Development series we've been in, this is number 9, which we've entitled Called to Serve. When you look at what Paul has to say, what the other writers have to say about serving God, it's not an unusual concept, in a sense, to describe yourself in terms of where you serve. I think of somebody in the military. I've served in Iraq. I served in Afghanistan, or I served here, or maybe even in business. I've served as a CFO in this particular corporation, or I served as this or that. How we define ourselves in terms of serving is not an unusual thing. But it's especially true in regard to a believer in the Lord, because as we've unfolded this series, being part of the family of God, being alive in God and living in his strength and prayer and growing in discipleship and enduring the difficulties and being nourished in his word, growing together in fellowship and learning about love and last time marriage and family, in many respects, all of these become the lead into serving. Because you know him, then as a result of knowing God, you love him more. And as a result of loving him, the natural progression is serving him. And that service can come in a variety of ways. But as we progress, this is the obvious response, serving him. I'm compelled by my love and having known him to now serve him. And woe to me is if I don't serve him in some capacity or yield myself in a way that I finally define myself as this is where I serve. As Jesus modeled for us, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. That's what our calling is. We are not here to be served, but we are called to serve. So I want to take a look at some of these things here. This particular verse is, well, an exhortation, almost a rebuke, almost a warning. And he does this by way of verse 14. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And of course, then he goes on to a number of other assorted exhortations, but I want to focus on that one word, warn the unruly. There's a number of reasons why we serve the Lord. In fact, why we serve the Lord, what does it mean to serve the Lord, how shall we serve the Lord, is what we are going to be talking about today. Those are the main subjects. And of course, the results of serving the Lord. But why we serve the Lord is found right here. You know, first of all, we must understand we were made to serve. We're going to serve somebody no matter what, or something, no matter what. Like the old song from Bob Dylan during his, well, what he called his Christian phase, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. It's true. You do. You are either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave of sin. Now, you think you're an independent agent, and you can kind of pick and choose, and you know, you're not serving anybody, but whatever you feel, let me tell you something. When I was a non-believer, I was more a slave than I realized, because I could not be happy without working really hard to plan for sin. I mean, I had to. Otherwise, it'd be boring. Life would be a drudgery. And I mean, it took a lot of work. The right people, the right amount of alcohol, the right amount of this, that. You know, you had to work hard at getting the right thing. And then you live for that moment. You did everything for that moment. But I was a slave. Then I became a Christian. I became a slave of righteousness. Now I can't be happy unless I'm under his authority. And this is the problem with the Thessalonians here. See, we're going to serve somebody, but the real key is we need to have a mature, disciplined life to truly enjoy this new heart and life God has given to us as a result of knowing him and loving him, unless we are under his authority. And that's what the word unruly is referring to. The word actually means they were out of rank. They kept out of rank. He goes on to say in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just turn a page to 2 Thessalonians 3, and you'll find in verse 6 a similar exhortation from a different angle. He says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." Same word, unruly or out of rank. In other words, he's out of line. He's not pulling his weight. He's not where he should be. He's not committed somewhere. And not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Avoid that person. "For you yourselves know," he says, "how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We knew our niche, we knew our place, we knew our calling, and we were faithful to it." He says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Notice the mentality. Someone pulling their weight. He says, "Not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies," which is going to happen. You see, if you're not finding where you fit, you're going to just have your business in everybody else's business. In fact, I've often noted the people that are the least committed somewhere are usually filled with the most opinions about how things should be done. Just the way it is. If you're not focused where you fit, keeping in rank, if you will, then you're not maturing to that area of service which is the ultimate joy, where the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now think about the contrast for someone that's mature, they found their niche, they're working diligently at something, compared to what? A child. Now a child, on the immature side, is the problem there is that a child is restless. They're agitated, they're fickle, they're changeable. They don't have self-control. A child doesn't control himself, he expresses himself. He's not thinking about, like a person who may be a mature individual age-wise, but immature emotionally, would be someone that, like a child, they don't really take the time to understand somebody else. They're just interested in expressing their own mind. You know, they can't control their own emotions. They're extreme. They're little attention span, likes novelties and fads and frequent change, and doesn't care about the intrinsic value of things, likes to be entertained, and is thus susceptible to showmanship. And by the way, this is a epidemic throughout the country in ministry. Its churches are catering to this kind of a consumer mentality of just becoming the bigger show. Who can put the best show on in town and draw the most people? Catering to this immaturity. This is what we ought not to be. We're to actually warn the undisciplined, if you will, that they need to find where they fit. So number one, you're going to serve somebody. Number two, you need to mature to a disciplined life. And number three, we have just a very short season in this life in which to make a difference. Solomon the Wise said this in Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatever is it your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." In other words, time is short. We have all eternity to celebrate as Christians because of our salvation bought for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our position is secure in Him. All eternity to celebrate and rejoice, but one short hour in which to make a difference while we're here in this life. So that's a very important reason why we need to serve. But the fourth reason is even more important. Simply this: He's God. That's why we should serve the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 10:12, it says to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul. So why do I serve the Lord? Because I'm going to serve somebody anyway. And I might as well make it the one who is God. And I want to mature and be disciplined, and I just have a short season in which to do it. So these are very important reasons. Now, what does it mean to serve the Lord? What does that actually come out to be? How does that work out? I was really going through a lot of messages over the past 20 years that I've done on some aspect through some passage of Scripture on this, because there's so much about this. I couldn't cover it all, but I discovered there were five key components or examples in Paul's life that stood out to me. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, just move over one page or two to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And there's a passage here that really stood out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he gives us the first emblem or the first picture or portrait of what it means to serve the Lord. And he does this with a series of different descriptions of different people. You'll see a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a servant, and a steward in this passage and also 1 Corinthians 4. First of all here, he describes a soldier. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I mean, it's a simple thing. When you sign in the dotted line for the military, now you are now 24 hours a day, you belong to the U.S. government. You are the government's. Everything about you, when you're called into action, you put your life on the line. They tell you when to eat, when to sleep, when to exercise, when to do whatever, and you do as you're told. You're there simply to please your enlisting commander. The soldier doesn't go out for a pleasure cruise. Hey, listen, they may advertise, you know, hey, see the world, join the Navy, but we know there's a little bit more to it than that. You see, you're single-minded now. You don't have your own private agenda. You're doing what you're commanded. Everyday life to you is irrelevant. What the guys are doing back home with their lives and their jobs and their houses and their friends are doing for the weekends, all is irrelevant. You're not enmeshed in those things anymore. You're all about your main objective, which is to please the one who's commanding you. And you want to hear, well done. In a similar way, there's a captain of our soul that one day we're going to hear from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's all that really matters, ultimately. We've got to see ourselves as a good soldier by which we need to endure hardship. That's the first thing when I think about serving the Lord. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not going to be like, oh, I feel like it right now. I'm commanded. This is how I need to look at life. I'm not here for myself anymore. Hallelujah. I'm delivered from the tyranny of self, but I'm also needing to realize that part of my body will continue to pull at me for the selfishness and my self-centeredness that I normally lived in. Now I'm living other-centered. I'm living God-centered life. I'm now here to please him. Problem with most Christians is they're not thinking far enough ahead. You know, they're planning for their marriage or their house and their, you know, their job, and they're planning for their future and retirement, but they're not thinking 100 years from now. They're not thinking 10,000 years from now. They're not thinking for all eternity. They get narrow-minded, what I would say, short-sightedness. They don't have the far sight. They don't see it. And we need that. And this is why the dedication of a soldier is important. To have, you've got to see yourself, I'm not here for myself. Now, the second emblem he uses in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes, he says, in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So not just the dedication of a soldier, but the discipline of an athlete. Now, you know, especially in this day when the competition is so high at every level, and people, there's a lot at stake, especially in professional athletics. There's a lot at stake. I mean, there's contracts, there's endorsements, there's attention. And listen, the difference between first and second place is often not talent, but determination and discipline and fighting through. You can wade through the majority of people who are quitters. They're just going to give up easy. At least resistance, they settle down. I can't do it. And you can wade through those, but then you get to that elite number in the top 10% where they're fighters. They're going to fight through. And now you're competing, and you've got to be disciplined. I remember as a wrestler in high school, the most difficult thing for me was cutting weight. I mean, I could go in the wrestling room and work myself to death, but it didn't stop there. 24/7, I had to be careful. I can't eat stuff. And my friends are eating stuff in front of me, those banana splits and these big old steaks and hamburgers and, you know, hot dogs and pizza. I'm like, no, 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 and no. Okay, I got my vegetables. I've got my cottage cheese. I've got my blueberries. And I had to be disciplined in order to make that weight. And you know, the point is, this is how we need to look at ourselves as Christians. I have a prize ahead of me, the ultimate goal for all eternity. And of course, I need to play by the rules. There's no shortcuts. Now, unfortunately, in a professional athletics today, people have a few shortcuts. But when they get caught, they lose everything. Lance Armstrong got caught, you know, with a very clever, manipulative way to high-energize his blood illegally. But he passed all the drug tests, but eventually it was found out, and he lost his five Tour de France, you know, wins. You have to compete according to the rules. And it's sad because even in professional athletes, we kind of almost expect people to be finding another way to cheat. And if they can get away with it, they will. And not everybody gets caught. But most of the time people think, well, most people do some shortcut or another. But when it comes to the Lord, here is the discipline of an athlete. The idea is that I am serving unto the Lord, and I'm going to be crowned when I follow his ways. So a dedication of a soldier and the discipline of an athlete, but there's another emblem here in verse 6. The diligence of a farmer. Notice he says, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. You know, I always looked at this in a very real way, to think that I need to first partake of the rich meal the Lord is putting in front of me so that I can grow, and then I can be a blessing to others. I don't want to be somebody that, though I've preached to others, I haven't even lived it myself. So the idea of a farmer, he has to be the first to partake of the crops. Now, a farmer is going to be diligent in this regard. Long hours and little results at first. And boy, that's a great illustration for your walking with the Lord, especially in your serving the Lord. It seems like there's little results in the beginning. You know, the moment you finally surrendered to the Lord, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you might have had the initial sense of his presence, but then you see little change in your life, little change in your circumstances, and you're praying for your spouse, or you're praying for your children, or you're praying for that job, you're praying, and nothing's happening. Well, think about a farmer. You know, how much labor they put into in the beginning of the year to get that seed in the ground. And what do they have to show for it? Nothing. Nothing's coming up. Days go by, nothing. Weeks go by, and little tiny plant. What good is that? You know, more weeks go by. It's a little bit bigger, but there's no flowering on it. Then a little bit, few more weeks, and then you see the budding. And it's a process of time where you are patient. A hardworking farmer has to be patient. He works and then he waits. And so it is sometimes with the things in our lives, the lessons we're learning, the seed of the word of God I'm sowing. And by the way, I may not feel like it at times. Just like the farmer, there might be some really nasty weather out there. And it's really difficult to get out there and put that seed in the ground or to plow that field or to get it ready. And, you know, he's waiting for a more comfortable day and it might not come. And if he waits too long, it's going to be too late. I find a lot of times spiritually, the times when I least feel like reading the Bible, the times I least feel like praying, the times I least feel like being committed to some ministry is when I need it the most. And there's a principle, in fact, he who sows in tears will doubtless bring in sheaves in with rejoicing in the end. That is, you know, there are times when you're going out there, you're putting seed in the ground, and it's tearful, it's painful, it's nothing good about this, the weather's horrible. You're trying to read the Bible, and it's just not hitting you. There's nothing here for you. It's just you're feeling the weight of problems and difficulties, and the Lord doesn't seem to be around. Let me just say this. This is normal. Put the seed in the ground. Let that seed hit your heart. Let the Word of God, the truth of God's Word hit you, because this is an important aspect of our serving, being diligent like a farmer. And then not just a soldier or an athlete or a farmer, but notice, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There are lots of passages that I could have gone to, but in chapter 4, we find two more emblems close together here in verse 1 and 2 that sums up these next two examples of what it means to serve the Lord. Not just have the dedication of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, the diligence of a farmer, but the work of a servant. Notice what he says in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's take a look at that first one, servants of Christ. That's what the word minister is, servant. Unfortunately, the connotation of that has lost something along the way in people's minds. But that's what it is. In fact, it's a specific servant. In the Roman government, they were the under-rowers. Paul saw himself, he says, let everyone consider us as apostles, as leaders, as servants. We are the galley slaves chained to the oars, making the boat go. We're here making the whole thing happen, but we're down in the galley. You know, he did not look at himself up there with the little captain's hat, kind of directing all the servants to do this and move the ship here and do this. He didn't see himself like that. He saw himself as an under rower. And that's a very important thing. We're not the guests, we're the waiters. We're not the landlords, we're the laborers. And rather than seeking honor in leadership or in serving, we put honor on the seemingly weaker vessels by our care for them. See, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. It's a work of a servant. And a servant exists for one purpose, to make somebody else's life better. Do you see yourself as a servant? To serve the Lord, this is really what it is. Whose life are you making easier? Who are you there upholding them and encouraging them? And who's there that needs you to lean upon at times, and you're there faithfully when they need you? These are some very important questions, because this is what it all comes down to. The word servant in the Bible is 469 times used. In the word serve, 202 times, and the word minister, 72 times. I think it's a pretty powerful theme in the Bible. The work of a servant, making somebody else's life easier. So the dedication of a soldier, discipline of an athlete, diligence of a farmer, work of a servant, and then finally, the calling of a steward. Notice the rest of verse 1. He says this, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, and moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, we'll talk about that quality, faithfulness, later, but the calling of a steward, as an under-rower, or the servant was an under-rower, the steward was a house manager. In other words, in those days, if you owned a house, you had an estate, you had servants, you had people taking care of things, you had one man who was the house manager. He was the one who was responsible for everything that happened in the house. He's been entrusted with the mysteries or the keys, the finances, the bank accounts. He's entrusted with the whole enchilada. And when his master comes home, he's going to give an account of his stewardship. So this is what Paul saw himself as. But keep in mind, when you read this and you're thinking, perhaps some of you, well, wait a minute, isn't that like for an apostle or a pastor? Every aspect of leadership of a pastor and an apostle or whatever leader it is in the church, keep in mind, what were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be examples. What's an example? Something that everyone else will follow, which is set for us. And this is the course. We are all, in a way, stewards of the mysteries of God. Disciples were told by Jesus, unto you it has been committed to know the mysteries of God, the insights. It was hidden from the wise and the prudent, the proud, but it was revealed to babes. You've got this truth that's been given to you. This has been entrusted to you. This word of truth has been entrusted to you. Your eyes have been opened to understand it. And now, as a steward, you're responsible for this. So this is why we serve the Lord, and this is how we serve the Lord, the calling of a steward. So dedication, discipline, diligence, the work of a servant, and the calling of a steward all answer this, what it means to serve the Lord. How can we serve the Lord then? The practical side of this. Well, the obvious is this. How do you serve the Lord? By serving each other. Jesus said it to his disciples. He said it to Peter particularly. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my people. And in a way, if we find ourselves realizing that all of us have the interlocking together, the, you know, as we noted in fellowship, the brick holding up the other brick, we're all leaning on each other. We need to have that community. If we don't see that, then we're not going to have the right avenue, the right outlet for becoming that servant of the Lord. Paul models it perfectly, not just in what he instructed Timothy, but there's a rare intimate insight into his relationship with some elders in Acts chapter 20. In fact, it's one of my favorite passages on Paul's heart in serving the Lord. How you can serve the Lord with that right attitude, Paul models it. Because there are other motivations you can employ in serving the Lord. You can have your own personal ambition. You can have your love of praise. You want people to notice you and praise you. Oh, you're so wonderful. The pride of your ability that you're putting on a pedestal, your knowledge, whatever it is. But those motivations, the Lord sees right through the heart. If it's not out of a pure love of God and love of his people, then it's wrong. Paul models that in this last word to these Ephesian elders that he went out of his way to meet on his way back to Jerusalem. And he knew he'd never see their face again on this side of eternity. He knew this was his last chance for them. And so he gave his last words to them. And it's really a powerful example for us in how we can serve the Lord as well. Verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders. And when they had come, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I've always lived among you. Paul was always appealing to his personal example. That's pretty powerful to me. Because, you know, someone can talk something over here but not live it over here, and it loses its effectiveness. Paul lived it. And so he describes to them, these are the things I want to pass on to you, that these are priorities, how you can serve the Lord as well. And the first quality that he points out here is verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. You know, he was privileged to be an apostle. He was anointed. He was empowered. He was given great revelations, but he also received a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. So he never stumbled over himself. He was never impressed with himself. In fact, the more you're in tune with your own humanity, the more you're used of God, if you really understand this, the less impressed you are with you and the more amazed you are at his grace that he chooses to use you. There's where Paul was, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. We don't preach ourselves, he said. We preach Christ and him crucified. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, we must decrease. God doesn't need our talents or abilities or finances or anything. I mean, he can use a donkey to communicate if he wanted to, and he did in the Old Testament. He used a donkey to speak to the prophet. How much more could he use anything and anyone? And so it's a privilege to get to serve the Lord. So Paul was privileged. He didn't look at it like I've got to, but I get to. And there's some great lessons we can learn from children in this as well, as Jesus had to deal with his disciples in a, you know, moment of their arguing about an issue. You know, I always thought what a cool thing it would be to firsthand experience some of those conversations Jesus had with his disciples. And they were discussing some things along the road, and what an amazing thing and thought that would be. What are they discussing? What are they talking about? What are these leaders of the church that are going to impact the world talking about? What are these guys all caught up in? And looks like they're even arguing. And I'm wondering if they're arguing some deep theological issue or some great ramification of the outreach of Jesus' ministry. No, they're arguing among them, who's the greatest? Where's the pecking order? Where do I fit in? It's kind of funny. I can just see Peter saying, I get revelations. Better listen to me. Judas said, no. I have the treasury. You better listen to me. And you've got, you know, Simon the Zealot saying, I'm a revolutionary leader. And Matthew saying, back up. I'm with the Roman government as a tax collector. You better listen. They all had their points, and they were all wondering where they fit in the pecking order. And the Lord, in Mark chapter 9, he puts a little child in front of them and says, if you really want to be first, then you should be last and servant of all. Let me ask you a question. Who is first in the kingdom? Come on, it's an easy answer. Who's the first in the kingdom? Jesus. See, you should know that. It's usually the right answer in Sunday school. Jesus. Even if you don't have anything else. Jesus. It's funny. Ask one of the kids in Sunday school about anything, and they'll say, so what about this? And they'll say, it's Jesus. It's kind of cute. But anyway, Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom. What did he do? He became the servant of all. He laid his life down. You want to be first, then you choose to be last. You choose to see yourself as enabling others and encouraging others, and that's your role. This is what you're called to do, to desire to let others be first. Now, in the world, it's the chain of command right on down. You know, the flow charts, all the pyramids on the top. Where the kingdom, it's inverted. Seeking great things for yourself, seek them not. Seek rather to make others around you great. Seek to help them and encourage them and be there for them. In the world, you lead by intimidation and ambition, lording it over. And I've seen how easily power corrupts. But in the church, you recognize the value of each individual. That's why Jesus put that child in front of them. Because, you know, they wouldn't have had time for children. I never trust adults that don't have time for children. There's something wrong there. They don't see any value in children because there's nothing they can get from them. And so they're moving on to bigger and better things. Their eyes are always on somebody more important to talk to. They can't be bothered with children. But, you know, a true servant of God delights. You know, I think what an example you can set for these children in influencing them to want to follow your Jesus by the way you treat them. They'll remember that. If they forget everything you've taught them or anything, everything else about you, they'll remember how you treated them. And I'll tell you what, I can't emphasize this enough. This is really what it is. See, children aren't impressed with success or the who's who of Christendom. They could care less, but they know when they've been loved. They know who genuinely cares for their soul. And I'll tell you, are we stumbling our children? How can you stumble a child by, well, you think about what you're putting in front of them. Our children stumble by hearing their parents talk about Jesus and go to church and talk spiritual, but they live an entirely different set of priorities in their personal life. Do you think children don't see that? Do you think that doesn't throw them off and stumble them? Until they begin to think, what's real here? On the one hand, you're playing religion. On the other hand, you're abusing your children. Or you're mistreating them. Or you're living in a way that's putting a stumbling block in front of them. I can even tell you, it even comes out in our Christian education. You know, I know there's some young people that would love to go to our high school, but their parents are like not impressed. They don't want to because they're saying to their kids, well, you know, we want to get you in a better college and you're going to need a more well-rounded education. And you know, I think parents that their goals of success and making money are more than setting a godly course for their children, you're putting a stumbling block in front of them. If you don't see that, then you're missing something. So humbly approaching things, seeing how God uses the least of the world to confound the wise, treating everybody with honor and dignity, and even this child that can't do anything for you, showing that love for them so you don't stumble them. Humbly, serving the Lord with humility of mind. Secondly, he speaks about serving the Lord, what I would say, sacrificially. Notice verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. You know, I always love the fact that Paul was willing to go forward, to trek forward, not knowing what would happen, trusting the Lord. Sometimes we hedge our bets too much. You know, we want to have everything ironed out, every contract, every detail spelled out for us. But the end of the day is sometimes we just don't know. I don't know what tomorrow is. I don't know what great challenges I'll face, but I do know this. Whatever it is, it's in the Lord's hands. Because he orchestrates things ultimately for good. Even if it's a painful process, I can live with that because I trust him. And there's where Paul was. Sacrificially saying, Lord, here am I. And the only promise he had was that every place he went, he was going to see chains and tribulations, he says in verse 23. But verse 24, notice his resolve, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What an amazing resolve. He didn't count his life dear to himself, and none of those things moved him. So he served humbly and sacrificially, and he also shows us faithfully. Verse 26, notice what he says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You know, I love the fact that he was faithful, and that's important for a steward. Entrusted with the Lord's goods. You've been entrusted with the message of the gospel. How is your stewardship? Are you handling this in a way befitting, helping others come to that conclusion. Many a man proclaims his loyalty, the Bible says, but a faithful man is hard to find. Faithfulness. You know, Proverbs speak about leaning upon a faithless man in time of need is like leaning on a broken foot. Proverbs 25:19. Having someone that's trustworthy. This is the difference between why some people grow and some people remain forever carnal baby Christians. It comes down to faithfulness. Are you faithful with the little things the Lord gave you? And by the way, that also comes out in temptations. I know some people that have stumbled in big ways. And when they first came here, you know, they came with this very, you know, just eager wanting everything to be the Lord. And so they wouldn't put certain movies in front of themselves. They wouldn't put certain magazines. They watched diligently over stuff that they might be stumbled by, and they just put that out of their life. They wanted to honor the Lord. But then they'd run into people that had, quote-unquote, freedom. Well, you know, yeah, I'd go to that movie. You go to that movie, really? Doesn't that bother you? No, it doesn't affect me. Really? Well, maybe I guess I could go. And so then they go to the movie, and then it kind of stumbles them. And then that little thing sets them up for a bigger stumble and a bigger stumble. Just because somebody else has the quote-unquote freedom to do something, you've got to realize that you are a steward faithfully following the Lord. What does he want for you? You follow him, not others, especially if others are going down the wrong road. Faithfulness is the most important quality. Listen, I have known people in ministry that were incredibly gifted, charismatic leaders, but weren't faithful in the little things behind the scenes in their private lives. And eventually it brought them down. Faithfulness. So humbly, sacrificially, faithfully, and I love selflessly. Verse 33, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I wasn't using my ministerial position to get something from somebody. I wasn't pretending to be a Christian to get my business, you know, over the top. I wasn't pretending and using religion. And listen, a lot of people think that's the only motivation you have for being religious, is you're getting something out of it for yourself. But look, Paul said, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give then receive. What a great example how we can serve the Lord by serving each other with those right attitudes, as Paul demonstrates. And finally, how we can serve the Lord is with the unique spiritual gifts he's given to us. Now, I don't have time to unfold all the gifts of the Spirit. I did a whole series on the gifts of the Spirit. And you have office gifts. You have in Ephesians 4, you have service gifts in Romans 12, and you have spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. So Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. In those lists, you could find 21 gifts of the Spirit. So what is your gift? Is it one of those 21? Or maybe there's an inference to another few. Even if you just have the 21, just know this. How that same gift works out in you might be totally different. Because there's a variety of gifts, but there's also a variety of ministries. That is how those gifts are being operated through your unique personality. Then there's a variety of operations. How through you it fits in this context, that same gift. So you could have 21 times 21 times 21, which will be the different expressions of how these gifts are operated. The bottom line is, how are you going to know what your spiritual gift is? I would submit to you this. It comes down to being committed to do something. And then you will discover what your gifting is. Now, some of you, your role in servicehood might already be spelled out for you. If you're a young mother with little children, I mean, that's your first ministry. You're pouring into them. But at the same time, you want to turn that into ministries for opportunity. So when you take your kids to the park, you have opportunity to connect with other mothers of small children and reach out to them and serve the Lord by evangelizing. Then you're setting this model for your children. It's a wonderful habit to get into. In every respect, you learn what you have as a gift by doing. And it's an amazing thing. But the bottom line is, be yourself. God made you uniquely you. You might find among all the ministries that we have listed in our prayer guides, and there are many of them, too many to mention. There's eight or nine and just in family ministries. If your focus is with children or in marriage or in serving in the children's ministry or nursery, there's ministries and guidance and encouragement, from biblical counseling to grief recovery to helping people through addiction recovery, hospice ministry, caring cards ministry. By the way, that's a really cool ministry. You know, these ladies that are very talented and artistic make these cards with these great encouraging passages or words of encouragement, and they send them out to people that are going through trials or on the prayer list. It's an amazing thing. Then there's the creative and technology ministries, whether it's a photography ministry, Captured or Wired, the sound and video ministry, writing and publishing, educational ministries, adult education, the bookstore, First Steps, Pathfinders, the cult awareness. I mean, you can just read the list for yourself. What I'm saying is that you've got to find what your gift is, and oftentimes you might discover, just by being committed somewhere, you're going to discover, well, yeah, I'm more inclined for this than that. That's how you learn. Be yourself. Don't try to be something you're not, or you'll be frustrated. I'm reminded of the old story of the rabbit and the eagle and the duck who decided to have an iron animal contest, an iron animal event in running, swimming, and flying. So the rabbit had running down and could manage at swimming, but he figured he needed to really work on his flying. So all month he was working on his flying. The eagle had flying and could run a little, so he worked all month hard on his swimming. And the duck had swimming and flying down, so he worked hard all month training on his running. In the end, the race had to be canceled. The rabbit was injured trying to fly. The eagle's wings were damaged trying to swim, and the duck's webbed feet were raw and bleeding trying to run. What's the moral there? Moral is, if you're trying to be something you're not, you're going to be frustrated. But how do you know what your gift is? How do you know what your aptitude is? How do you know what that is? And this is really what it comes down to. It comes down to that aspect of commitment somewhere. To be committed, to be trusted, to fulfill a role in some capacity or another. But unfortunately, in the church, as well as in many organizations, you have the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. That rips you off if you're not exercising your gift. It's not good for you. It's not good for the whole body. Serving the Lord, we're called to serve. You're not going to find what that true life is until you find where you fit. The ultimate results, though, is when we find that our reward is not forgotten, the Lord is not unjust. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love in which you have shown toward his name, which is why we do it, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I thank God for those that are faithful serving, because I know they have seen God much and they've got to know him. And as getting to know him, they've loved him much, and as they love much, they give much of themselves, and in giving much of themselves, they find themselves exceedingly filled. It's a paradox. You can't outdo the Lord. But the great motivator is the future crown. We have, again, all eternity to celebrate, 1 hour in which to work. We will have our reward one day, depending on whether we trusted him or not. Comes back to this final decision, and I'm going to conclude with this thought. If you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to serve him in the strength he supplies. You're not going to learn how to do that unless you practice. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if you speak, you've got to speak the oracles of God, which means you need to study. If you're going to minister or serve, you've got to do it with the ability he supplies, which means you're going to need to be filled with the Spirit. But you won't even know whether that's you or the Lord until you're in the middle of it. One of my best illustrations for serving, it comes down to the great example I was given as a young believer. My mentors were always telling me, listen, when you graduate college, wherever you go to work, whatever city you find yourself in, you find a church, you get plugged in, and you start serving somewhere. So it was just ingrained in me. You can't just attend church. You know, woe to me if I just come and attend. I've got to be plugged in somewhere. Now, again, there's going to be family members here. You've got young children. You've got commitments here and there. I get that. There's always that exception in some way, but you've got to find something you can do. So I remember going to West Covina. As soon as I got there, started attending the church, I was looking for an area to serve. and discovered, you know, they had some need for street evangelism, and I did that before, so I signed up, and the next thing I know, not only was I doing it, the leader was ready to bail, and so he turned it over to me real quick, so now I'm committed to going out every Saturday night to Hollywood Boulevard. Now, some of you have heard the story before, but I say it by way of repeating in this regard. Going out on Saturday night was wonderful. Saw God do some amazing things. But typically, on Saturday afternoon, my flesh would be screaming at me. Oh, I don't feel like going right now. Oh, it's such a beautiful day. And my friends are saying, let's go to the beach, or we're going down to Laguna, or we're going over here, we're going over there. And, you know, they had, in those days and as well, it was kind of these Christian nightclubs. Believe it or not, they catered to Christians who wanted to have something to do on a Friday and Saturday night. So they had these nightclubs that they had served no alcohol, they had Christian music. But the funny thing is, men and women that went there, they got into the same trouble as they did at a regular nightclub. Because it was like, what's the vision? What's the point? Just hanging out. What are you doing with your life? What on earth are you doing with your life, for heaven's sake? So that was the question. Well, you see, by going out on Saturday night, it kept me from that deviation. But that didn't mean my flesh didn't want to go, especially when they'd say, hey, there's going to be this band over here. You got to come. And I would be like, well, I can't make it. I'm committed. And then I'd be driving there going, oh, man, is there anybody I can call to take my place tonight? I'd be, oh, screw, I just don't want to go there. And then I'd get there, and God would do an amazing thing. And it would be so humbling and so rich and so powerful. I'd be driving home, Lord, forgive me for having such a bad attitude. Thank you for letting me serve here. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, this is awesome. And I'd be so excited. I'd get back and I'd see my friends and they'd be all depressed, you know, some dumb thing that they went to, some movie. And I'd be like, guys, you got to come. This is awesome. But then Saturday afternoon would come again. And I would feel the same way. Oh, is there somebody I can call? I just don't feel, you know, listen, this is typical. This is why you make, listen, it's a dirty word in Christian circles, commitments. This is why you make a commitment, because in your better moments, you know what you want to do, so that in your weaker, more carnal and selfish moments, they won't take over, because you're committed. You're committed. That's a good thing. There are some people who think that's a bad thing. Oh, I want to keep my options open. You're a danger to not only yourself, but to others. Unless you're committed somewhere. Committed somewhere. Paul, house to house and wherever he went. And you know what? I can't tell you, for our discipleship home groups, that's a great starting point. I can't tell you the fruit I'm seeing from that, the people that are just gushing, the fellowship, the relationships they made, the stirring one another up to good deeds and challenging each other and serving. Listen, if you're not serving, what's keeping you? I got to tell you, it's not about the thing. It's kind of like I feel like a parent instructing their children, you need to keep your room clean. It's not about the clean room. It's not about the more things we could do at the church and the organization can grow. And it's not about that. I don't care about that. That's a tool for your sake, your development, your maturity, your becoming more like Jesus, your fruitfulness, your joy. This is for you. This isn't about serving the organization, rallying the troops. We can do more. That's not what it's about. This organization, these leaders, these servants, all we're here to serve you that you might become what God has called you to be. And you are called to serve. Well, that's what he came for. That's why we will find our greatest joy in that same truth.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.